If some of y'all, somebody wants to come around and say, speak into your life about the type of person they see in you and the blessings you are to them. And sometimes we put up our sense of self-defeat or our false humility, and we shoot that thing down before it gets a chance to be the blessing that it's supposed to be. Because it should be a blessing to you. I know Tam's, years and years ago, I would compliment her at times, and I'd tell her she was beautiful, and she'd just, oh, no, I'm not, not really. Or she'd shoot it down somewhere or another. And she finally, one time I finally told her, I said, it's awful hard to continue to compliment you when you just throw it down all the time. And so that keyed something inside her brain. Now, do I want him to continue to compliment me, or do I want him to stop? And so when the compliments come, you want them to continue to come, because we're supposed to build each other up. Right? I walked over to Brother Edner over here and said, hello, handsome. He laughed at me. But we want to continue to build each other up and lift each other up and believe in the best. Call those things sometimes that are not as though they are, and speak those things that are positive, speak them out instead of just not saying anything about them, and build each other up in our love and hope and faith and confidence for each other. Amen? Amen. So everybody look at your neighbor and say, you sure are looking good today. Amen. Now everybody else say, thank you. Thank you. I receive that. Amen. All right. Okay. I heard Pastor's got his feet dangling off a rail, or had his feet dangling off a rail, probably not right at this moment, but in the water, enjoying his time off down by the ocean and looking out over the ocean and just letting a little bit of relaxation kick in, and I'm having a hard time not being jealous at the moment, but I'm glad for him and Sister Betty and for them to unwind down there. We just pray blessings over them as they're down there, that God just refresh them and rejuvenate them and give them energy. I was thinking the other day, this isn't what I'm going to be talking about, but I was thinking the other day about words that come out of our mouth and how powerful they are, and sometimes the things that we speak and that really become hurdles for us. We speak words that we then become hurdles or roadblocks to the very direction that we're wanting to go in our life all the time. And when we say these things, we speak them as though they're impossibilities, or there are things that we're just never going to be able to overcome or be able to deal with in an effective way. And what I begin to notice in my own life is words that were coming out of my mouth that were saying things. How many ever said this? There's not enough hours in the... Okay. Anybody ever said that? Now, if anybody's not ever said that, I'm really seriously questioning. In fact, I need you to come and counsel me, because I've said it way too many times, because you've got time figured out. But for us to sit back and say that there's really not enough hours in the day is positioning ourselves in a place of arrogance, is positioning ourselves in a place. And I understand what we're saying is we've got too much to do we feel like we just got to get so much done in this current day that we're in. But really, to say that there's not enough hours in the day is to sit back and tell God, you didn't plan this thing out quite right. Because we really needed 32 hours. And now, how many of y'all would really like to have an extra 8 hours a day? Now, be honest. Seriously. Not me. I'm wore out after the day that I got. Amen. But I understand where Sean's coming from in terms of, we got stuff to do, man. I get that. But when we sit back and say that there's not enough hours in the day, we really position ourselves, and I almost hear, the way God spoke to Job when Job was complaining about things, and you almost hear him saying, where were you when I fashioned the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created this star? You were not around, And so it's an arrogant place to sit back and do that. So, and on top of that, that becomes hurdles or obstacles that you and I have to overcome when we speak things like that in our lives. And what we have to realize is that God's given us abilities. He's given us godly wisdom. He's given us the ability to use that wisdom and understanding and knowledge to order our day in a way that is effective, in a way that's for Him. Amen. Also, I mean, there's the other part of that that maybe we're taking a little bit too much on than what we're really supposed to be taking on to begin with.
Amen. Yes.
And okay, while we're in this mode, let us say that that's an awful lot of that is self-inflicted. Amen. Okay, all right. Just want to make sure y'all understand. Because we choose what we do every day, right? It's a free choice. We get to choose what we take on. Okay, I'm meddling. All right. But you know, those words and obstacles, the other words that I find that have been coming out of my mouth or at times is I'm just too tired. I'm just too tired. And you know, when we say those words, they become thoughts. Those thoughts become beliefs. Those beliefs become the very thing that we govern our behaviors or our actions by. And when we say we're just too tired, you know, maybe we are at that moment, but we don't have to build that wall and that hurdle in front of us. And what I want to begin to see in our lives, because you think about a lot of what, what church life and things that we've do has become, and I think about all the things that we can do. There's numerous things that we can do in ministry to help disciple and minister and touch people's lives and for the kingdom of God. There's numerous things that we can do. But you know, the one thing that always kind of comes up in my mind is the two things that I've said. There's not enough hours in the day, and I'm just too tired. Okay? So one of them, I believe God can give us wisdom of how to order our day and direct that. The other one, I believe we're just going to have to begin to stop declaring that we're tired and start reaching back for that Caleb anointing that he had where Joshua and Caleb went in the promised land and they came back, we could take it. He was 40, okay, when he was ready to take it. Everybody else saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight. They're giants in the land. This is impossible. He's 40 years old, which isn't old. I get that. But he's like, we can take it. And then to his discouragement or to his disappointment, you know, they spend the next 40 years roaming around the wilderness and till he finally gets the opportunity to go in and act upon what he said at 40 years old. He said, we can take it. And now he's 80. He's 80. God give us some Caleb anointing. Amen. He's 80. Okay? And all the young whippersnappers are going, he's going, my strength is as good as what it was when I was 40. I'm ready. We can take it! Amen? We need that Caleb anointing again that says, you know what? You know, we're not tired. We're not tired. We'll be tired when we sleep. We're not tired right now. We can take it. We can do this. We can do the work that God has set before us. It's not difficult. In fact, it breathes life into us if we put our hand to the plow and begin to work. It's energizing. It is. All right, y'all don't believe that, but that's right. It is. Walking in that anointing, walking in that flow of God is energizing. Usually after you see people that's been in that flow of God and in that anointing and all that, you know, it's all said and done, they're ready to go for another 6 hours. That's why pastors always ready to preach for another 6 hours, you know, so, because it's energizing. It is. All right. Well, I was going to talk a little bit today about testimonies and I got sidetracked. But testimony, just to kind of, maybe we'll talk about this in the future, but I will encourage you to keep testimonies in front of you. Keep testimonies about what God has done, what we read in the Word, what God is doing, and what's happening in other people's lives, And keep that in front of you, and keep that a rehearsed part of your prayer life when you're worshiping the Lord, rehearsing in your mind the great things that God has done. Because there's power in the testimony, in how it changes us, how it inspires us, how it aligns our thinking with the thinking of heaven. And of course in Revelation, he tells us that we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. So keep testimonies, and maybe we'll talk about that more in the future. Keep that in front of your mind and in front of your day, and believe in what God can do. I was saying last week, I was sitting around praying up here in the altar area and stuff, and I was thinking, God, we believe in the impossible. And it was like Holy Spirit said, I don't believe in the impossible, because there is nothing that's impossible with God. Right? But we still kind of categorize it. God, I know what I'm saying when I'm saying I believe in the impossible, but we keep putting it in the impossible realm. And it doesn't belong in the impossible realm. And you know what helps us pull the impossible things out of the impossible realm and put them in the possible realm? You know what helps us do that? Testimonies. When we hear what God has done, when we see what God's doing, and it helps us pull that out of the impossible realm into the possible realm, and then that begins to inspire us that maybe if I just touch the hem of His garment, maybe if I can just get His ear for a moment, if He can hear me, you know, whatever. I mean, it takes out that impossible realm and puts it in the possible. But I got sidetracked because I like truth. There's a movie called 7 Days of Utopia. It's got Robert Duvall in it. I don't endorse all Robert Duvall's movies, but this one was good. And there was a line in that movie where he's teaching this young golfer a different style of putting, and just a different form. And he makes a line, a statement, that he says, "I have a respect for the tradition." He said, "But I have a passion for the truth." We said here a while back, you know, don't let what you believe stand in the way of the truth. So it kind of goes hand in hand with that. But I have a respect for tradition, but I have a passion for the truth. And we're going to turn to John chapter 1. And what was happening, what sidetracked me the other day, is I was just praying. And I was thinking about a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. And I said, "Our Father." And it just stopped right there. And so right there was when I began to try to grab a hold of some things that God was showing me at that time. But in John chapter 1, we'll probably just read down through about verse 14. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Highlight that in your mind. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm going to keep reading. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him," or he has revealed him. So In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, there's a set of truths that you possess, that possesses you, that becomes the very makeup of your being. Okay, let me say it again. There's a set of truths that you possess, that possesses you, that becomes the very makeup of your being. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So these truths that we live by, they don't have to be, they're truth to us, they're principles or they're beliefs that we hold, that we tend to gauge in our life by. But what God did was that he sent his only Son into the world to reveal the true light, what we just read, to reveal the real truth about what is life is really all about. Okay? So Jesus is the true light, and as you and I begin to discover the God truths, the scripture calls them the hidden manna, or the treasure hidden in earthen vessels. Scripture refers to it like that. As we begin to discover those God truths, we begin to find where life really begins. How many of you have ever been in situations where you just struggled with something, or you battled, you banged your head against something? Maybe it was a thought. Maybe it was an idea. Maybe it was something that just kept confusing you over and over again until finally you found a truth. And in that truth, you found life. And in that, once you took that truth and said, that's what I'm going to gauge my life by. This is what I'm going to live by. I don't like to use the word principles so much, in the sense that I don't want it to seem too intellectual, because these principles or these truths are things that have to be received spiritually. They're spiritually discerned. They're not truths that you can just hear and go, oh, that sounds good, and assimilate them into your life. You have to open yourself up to these truths and say, God, I receive that into my life, and that's what I'm going to gauge and live my life by. Okay? And these are the truths that God is wanting to reveal, not as precepts, but as principles. Okay? Here's the difference between precepts and principles. The definition of precepts is, or let me say, the definition of principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or a behavior or for a chain of reasoning. Principles is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. Now, what's a precept? A precept is a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. Do you see the difference? A principle is a truth that is assimilated into our very being. It's something that we take on, and we take it as a, this is a life truth that I'm going to live my life by, I'm going to engage my life by. This is the principles by which I live by. Nobody has to put a principle on me. I accept or claim my own principles for myself. But precepts are a way of trying to regulate and govern that same behavior from an external source. Okay? That's why we have the Ten Commandments, was because it was a way of regulating behavior from an external source. That's why in every institution that you work in, there are rules, right? There are guidelines, there are policies. All those are there to make it to where you have your governing behavior and actions and thoughts, hopefully, right? But how many know it's a lot better if you can get past the precepts and get to the principles? Because if you get to the principles, then it's not something that somebody's having to convince you of. It's something that you're willing to do yourself. I remember when I was a kid, and I mean, I could smell, I'll probably tell you this before, but I could smell the cookies. I mean, where Mom would hide the cookies, you guys, you're not supposed to eat those. I'm thinking, what'd you buy them for? You know, but don't buy something, sit there and tell me I can't have it. That doesn't work. But I could smell them out. I mean, any of the sweets in the house, I could tell where they're at. And so I'd find Mom hid them in all sorts of places. You know, when you crave sweets or when you want it as a kid like that, you know, even the little jars of marshmallow pudding stuff look good when you're desperate for a sweet, you know. So, you know, and I used to think when I was a kid, I used to think, man, when I get out on my own, I'm going to have all the cookies I want. I'm going to have all the sweets I want. I'm going to throw off these precepts, you know, that just trying to govern my behavior and keep me from doing stuff. Occasions where I have all the cookies I want, and especially when you got the coffee and the Oreos and the, you know, yeah. But what begins to happen is now suddenly a principal becomes fully aware. The precept is gone, but now there's a different means of governing my behavior. It's called principles. Do I really want to be two-ton Tessie? No, I don't. So there's a principle now that is governing my behavior without somebody else telling me that I can't eat my cookies. Okay? Now it's all on me within the principles by which I behave. Okay? And there's many other things that all of us said when we were kids. Once we get out on our own, we're going to do this and that. And all of a sudden, life comes slamming into us, and we start realizing that there was reasons our mom and dad was putting rules on us. There was reasons why they wanted us to do the things that they asked us to do, and because then we begin to take on the principles. So in our effort of rules and trying to give precepts to people, and we do it to everybody. The church does it. We do it great from right here. You should be doing this, and you should not be doing that. We do it great from here. We do. But what the effort is, if you focus on the precept, what you're dealing with is the Adamic nature. You're dealing with the rebellious side of man who is refusing to behave in such a way that now we're having to impose precepts upon that person in order to get them to behave the way they should. Now, in society, we have that. We have that in our legal system. We have it in every public institution where there are certain rules. We have to impose that because not everybody follows the life of principles, such as being kind to my neighbor or, you know, or not stealing or taking or not lying and things like that. So there are rules that are imposed. But wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better if instead of having these external rules, that what could happen is that be written on our heart the very principles of what God is trying to teach us about life? When we find ourselves in that resistant stage where we're resisting the precepts of God, we will constantly beat our head against that time and time again. But if we'll flip that and say, God, what principle are you trying to teach me about life? What principle are you trying to teach me about yourself? What are you trying to show me about a truth that the world or at least I am missing? You know, and we begin to hunger for that principle and begin to take that into ourselves, then it becomes the guiding truths that we live our life by. We don't have to have external rules because they're written on our heart. They're written in our very makeup of our being. It's the truths that we have, that we possess, that possess us, that become the defining truths or the defining elements of our life. That's what it is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has principles that is His very makeup of who He is, and He will never, that's why the Scripture says that in Him there is no shadow of turning. He never deviates from His principle. He never deviates from it. Precepts deviate. principles don't. Okay? In other words, he gave the precept that we're to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, right? But yet we see even in Scripture where there was a time where that argument was brought up to Jesus, and Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, so the principle behind it is that the Sabbath is good for us. It's not a legal law that we have to maintain and do this and that we can't ever do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, that's the precept that was driving people crazy back then. But it's the principle that you and I do better in life if we take a day where we put off work, we put off labor, and we consecrate ourselves to allow the presence of the Lord to refresh us and rejuvenate us and inspire us and challenge us for the coming week. So 6 days is about all you can really go before you really need a break. Okay? Is it a law? It can be a law if that's the way you want to look at it. But it needs to be a principle. Okay? Something that's inside here. All right. So, what we want to do is shift from precept to principle. Hebrews chapter 10. And first John, or in John chapter 1 there, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, I'm bouncing back and forth. But, it said that he was the true light, is what it said, that John came bearing witness of the true light. Now, light in itself, symbolically, is symbolic to a set of truths that you or I possess. Each one of us walk in our own light. We determine what that light is by the set of truths that we believe. Okay? And so, when Jesus came, he came because the precept was having a hard time becoming principle, and he needed to come and show the very character and nature of the Father so that they could understand the principles that God was trying to pass on to humanity. So, light is truth, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 is where he says that the eye is the lamp of the body, and I've quoted this many times, if the eye is good, then the body is full of light, and if the eye is bad, then the body is full of darkness. Or the light that is in him is darkness. That always kind of amazed me, the light that is in him is darkness. So you understand that light is reflective of the truths and principles that we begin to understand. I used to say that the eye is the way we see things, and it is. It's a perspective, but it's deeper than that. It's not just your perspective, it's the principles that your perspective is based on. So if the eye is good, it's the principles that your perspective is based on. Therefore, if the eye is good, it's based on God truths, God principles, because then you're seeing things rightly. Anything based upon man's principles or man's truths is in error already, because when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter, he said, "Because you savors the things of man and not the things of God." So anytime that we're looking through the eyes of man and we're living our life by the principles of man, we're already in error. Okay? So we need the God truths. We need to have those. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 16, he said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So God intended to write His laws, His precepts on our heart. What's that mean? He intends to do a work in our life, to do a revelation in our life, a receiving on our end, to allow the precepts of God to reveal the principles of God, so that he can write those principles on our heart and they become the guiding force that we live our life by. And let me kind of humanize this a little bit. One of the first principles that I can think of right off the bat as a young Christian that come into my heart was in Colossians, where he said, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might, as unto the Lord, not unto men. And when I took that in as a principle, nobody had to tell me anymore, get out there, do your job, work hard. Nobody had to tell me that. I went out and I did my job and I worked hard, and I did it not because I was getting a super duper paycheck. I didn't do it because there was incentive programs or anything like that. I did it because what my hands were finding to do, I was doing to the Lord and not to man. Now, not everybody does that, but that became a principle that I grabbed a hold of at that time in my life. And I said, this is valuable to me. And I began to use that as a guiding truth that I would live my life by. And so, you know, that's the way I worked. And you know, whatever my hands found to do, I did it with all my might. There was a time when I worked up at Kraft General Foods, and my department was slow. We were farmed out to another department, and we were peeling tomatoes. Okay, now peeling tomatoes isn't like what that sounds. What peeling tomatoes is, we were peeling these 1 gallon can of tomatoes out of these cardboard boxes and stacking them loose on a pallet because I didn't want to deal with the cardboard down the production line. That's what we call peeling tomatoes. We weren't actually peeling tomatoes. We were stacking cans is what we were doing. So I'd been over there once before, and with about 6 or 7 other guys, and we were doing it, you know, and there was a lot of jawing and a lot of talking and all this stuff going on. And, you know, it was considered a blow-off night, really. It was not a night that most people thought was the time to work. So anyway, there was another night that we were farmed out like that, and it was just me and one other guy. So anyways, we're getting it, man. We're peeling those cans, we're stacking them, we're doing as many pallets that night as we did when we had 7 or 8 people back there. And about halfway through the night, we're just doing this. Steve looks over and goes, why are we working so hard? I said, because we can. just kept on going. But it became a principle by which we lived our life by. Because then once we take on the principle, the problems become way, way, way less. So God wants to write these on our heart. And when He writes His truths on our heart, His laws on our heart and our minds, it says that their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Now, let me say something here real quick on this. That is that the first thing for us to be able to get past the laws of God, the precepts of God, to get into the principles of God, the first thing that we have to experience in order to be able to successfully do that is we have to experience freedom from the law. And I don't mean in the sense that the law disappears. I don't mean that at all. I mean that we need to receive the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ paid the price once for all, that your sins would be forgiven, so that any time that we come back and we say, God, I've blown it, please forgive me my sins, we know without a doubt that God has granted us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to receive that. That's why John the Baptist came first with his message and his baptism of repentance. Because I used to think of that baptism of repentance as though it was work and labor, but what he was offering them was, here's a get-out-of-jail-free card, folks. You come and you repent of your sins, you be baptized in the water, and your sins are remitted. They're washed. They're gone. And in order for us to really get to the place where we begin to see and understand the principles of God, we got to understand that we are free from the bondage of sin. That Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. That we have access to come into Him to discover who the Father is. To discover His intricacies, His makeup, His being, what He likes, what He laughs about, what He enjoys, what He sorrows over. That we can begin to discover Him, but we have to understand that we need freedom from sin. That's why He granted that to us. He said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, the second part of that is, now where there's remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin, or there's no longer a need for sacrifice. We have to get out of the sacrificial relationship with the Father that we keep trying to throw in front of Him, and He doesn't want any part of it. The sacrifice was already paid when Jesus hung on the cross, shed His blood, and died for each and every one of us. The sacrifice for us to walk in relationship was already paid then. So now that we can come into that, look at that next line in Hebrews, what Hebrews says there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us come boldly before Him. We keep thinking we got to sacrifice to walk in the presence of God. We do. We've said this before. I told you this a while back, where you may be running from God, and you think you've run a long ways away from Him, but just as soon as you turn around, you're going to bump right face into Him because He's hot on your tail. He's chasing you, man. You can't get away from Him. Where are you going to go? You can't hide from Him. We make it though we're going to sacrifice to get in Him. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we got to understand that He has made this a relationship where you do not have to sacrifice to be in relationship with Him. You will sacrifice in life, but you do not have to sacrifice to walk in relationship with the Father. Okay? There is no more sacrifice. He paid that price. That's the truth. It's a principle. Here's what we do. You know how you've heard people say where we talk about Holy Spirit? Now we used to talk about the Holy Spirit, and then we stopped saying the Holy Spirit, and we started saying Holy Spirit. And that was a truth that come along that people started catching on to and saying, well, Holy Spirit's a person. That's His name. It's not the Holy Spirit. He's not a thing that sits out there. He's a person. Okay. So we started calling Him Holy Spirit, and we stopped talking about Him as a thing, started talking about Him as a person. And that's the truth that began to change. And as we embraced that truth became a principle, and that's how we live now. Have you noticed that around here? We do. Well, yeah, that's what we all do, because we got that truth a long time ago, and that's the way we started talking to Him, and that truth became a principle, and that's how we guide our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But you know what I found myself doing? I found myself saying, the Father. I thought Father was His name. I know people call Him Daddy God. You can call Him Daddy God, Papa, whatever you want to call Him, that's fine. But He's not the Father. He's Father. You see the difference? The Father is more like a precept sitting out there saying, yeah, He's the Father of everything. But when He's Father, He's my Father. You see? All right. So, He wants to write these on our heart. Let's jump to John chapter 15, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. You guys can go there if you want to. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples. I'm going to jump back to chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because when you know the truth is external, comes at you from an external source, but as you embrace that truth and you receive that truth, My words are spiritually discerned, is what God said. So that as you embrace that truth and you open yourself up to it, because you have to, it can't be just head knowledge. It's got to sink down into the Spirit. And you open yourself up to those truths, the truth will set you free. Why does it set you free? Because it stops becoming an external source and then becomes an internal source, which changes from precept to principle. Okay? In my life and some of the things that I do in my workplace, I've had to find, or I've found principles in order to gauge the way that I do business. Because when you deal with a multiple amount of people, whether it be multiple employees or multiple parents or multiple children and all that, you can't just decide, okay, this time I'm going to do it this way, and this time I'm going to do it that way, and you're just all over the board. So you have to find a set of principles that you live by. And that's what I found to be my mainstay in what I do, is that, and you know, we run into a certain amount of conflict because my wife works for me, so I'm her boss, and that creates all kinds of things. That's almost like being the preacher's kid at work. It is. You can't win. That's basically what it is. As a preacher's kid, you can't win. You know, you're either being overly critiqued because you're the boss's wife, or in the eyes of others, you're being given favor, you know, that you shouldn't be given because you're the boss's wife, right? So in order to try to walk that minefield and to be able to hold your head up, you have to discover, find a set of principles that you gauge your decisions and your behaviors by throughout your workday, and that's what you live by. And so that's become kind of the foundation of what we do in not just with Tam working for me, but mostly with the way we deal with the multiple employees and parents and all that, is that we have to find a set of principles. This is what we live by. And that keeps you afloat. I wouldn't say out of trouble, because trouble will find you no matter what. But at least if your principles are solid and they're right, you have the confidence to stand behind them and say, well, I'm sorry, but this is the way it is. Precept to principle. Father never intended for us to live by precept alone. He never intended for us to live by precept alone. You know, parents spend all their kids' lifetime at home, and then some, hoping that their kids will find the principles that they've discovered to live their life by. Hoping for that time whenever they no longer have to try to impose precepts or laws or rules, but that the kids just are getting it and they understand how they're going to gauge and live their life. Okay. That's why Scripture says there's no greater joy that a father has than to know that his kids walk in the truth. Because that means they're getting it. See what I'm saying? When we did youth ministry, I look back the way we did youth ministry, and it's like, oh man, I'd do it so much different. I would do it so, I mean, because it was more like, pound the precept, pound the precept, pound the precept. What we need to do is show them God. Amen? Father never intended for us to live by precept alone. God wants us to discover principles that will set us free. He wants that will give us victory over sin, the world, and the devil. He wants us to discover principles that will enable us to be sons of God. You can't even fully enjoy being a son of God until you've embraced the principal truths that God has in life. If you're always fighting the precept, you're still acting as a servant under the law, is what Galatians tells us, instead of embracing who you are as a son of God and embracing the principles of the truths of God. He wants us to discover the principles or the truths that enable us to be sons and daughters of God. And a question for you. Do you think Jesus wants you to have the same relationship with the Father as He did? I don't know why that just jumped out at me. It's like, wow, He wants me to have a relationship like He did. He wants me to... Wow. That was cool to me. He wants us to find the principles that will cause us to bear much fruit, as we read there in John 15, that we could bear fruit. Now, in bearing fruit, you understand in John 15, He said that whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. So, where God is saying that we bear fruit is when the things that we desire, that we ask for, that those things will be done. Because in this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So we bear fruit when we desire and have prayers that are answered. That's bearing fruit. Okay? But don't you know that the desires that He's saying that you will have, these desires are molded and shaped by the principles that we believe. Okay? Okay? I desire cookies. I want a cookie. But then as principles come in and truths come in, then suddenly those desires begin to change. If it's going to be a cookie, it better be a good cookie because it better be worth the time to eat it. Because the principle can't take too much. Truths that have become principles that we live by will be challenged. A principle is never really solid in you until it's had to face the point in your life where that principle now costs you something to keep. Where that principle now is keeping you from experiencing something that you maybe wanted to experience or to have or do. Principles have to be challenged. Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit where he ran into the tempters, the scripture says, and he was challenged. Matthew chapter 4, at the reference. Principles have to be challenged. And they're really never yours until they cost you something or they don't profit you as much as what you would like. For instance, religious freedom. We like religious freedom in our country, right? Who all has religious freedom in our country? Everybody. Satanists, the atheists, all the cultic and occultic religions that are out there, they all have religious freedom. We would almost like that they don't exist, right? Because they challenge us. But the principle behind what we are in our country is that we have religious freedom. We have to accept the fact that religious freedom goes for all. Otherwise, there isn't any religious freedom. Might as well wad it up and throw it away. It doesn't exist. We value religious freedom. We'll just put it that. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Go think. 40 days, I'm starving. You know. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let's go back a minute here and say this. Jesus is the Son of God. He was the Son of God at this, you know, when we're talking about this passage, he was the Son of God. And now his sonship is being challenged. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. Now, that was interesting because I had never really seen a place in Scripture where anybody had turned stones to bread. But we had seen places where things were, you know, the natural elements were changed to something that they were not, such as water flowing out of a rock, water turning to blood. History of manna growing on the ground for no reason whatsoever. And so you see some of that. So there's some of that, some historical reference that the natural elements can be altered. Shortly after that, Jesus turned water into wine, didn't have a problem with that. But here at this point, he's being offered the idea to turn stone into bread. Now he's hungry. He's the Son of God. He's fully grasped and embraced the principles that whatever I desire, it will be done, and by this the Father will be glorified. But sometimes there's principles that collide and work against each other, and sometimes there's things that are going on that will present themselves an opportunity for you to use your sonship in a way that you should not. Okay? And so here in this case, Jesus is hungry. He can simply tell the stones to become bread and he could eat. Where would the sin in that be? Where would be the wrong in that? But understand that he's being challenged in this place to say, if you are the Son of God, And then next after this, now, you know, after he quotes scripture to the devil, then the devil gets religious and says, hey, you know, put you up here on the pinnacle, say, hey, it's written. God said, throw yourself down. He said, he'd give his angels charge over you that if you dash your foot against a stone, they'll bear you up. Just throw yourself down. And again, Jesus, you know, says that it's also written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Here's a principle that I want you to get in this. Principle, okay? Principle. You never have to prove your sonship. Neither do you have to prove that God is your Father. You never have to prove it. You get to reveal it. Because back in John chapter 1, down there at verse 18, it says that no one has seen the Father, but Jesus came. And if you read in the Amplified version, he came to reveal the Father to us. He didn't come to prove the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Big difference. And I believe it's in Romans, where Romans talks about how all the earth groans and travails and is waiting for the, one version says appearance, another version says for the revealing of the sons of God. We never have to prove our sonship, and we never have to prove that God is our Father. The other principle that I want you to gain out of that is this. When the flesh is roaring, wait for the Word of God. Wait. Don't do anything until you get the Word of God. Okay? Because when that flesh is roaring is when we make mistakes that actually will end up going against the very principles that we believe. All right, and the last thing he tempted Jesus with was, you know, that showed him all the glories of the kingdoms of this earth, and he said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all these things. And of course, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, for it's written, you know, that we shall worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. Why is that commandment number one? To love the Lord your God, to worship him, him only will you serve. From two or three verses together there, but why is that? Here's my thought. Principle. Whoever or whatever you worship will determine the principles that you take into your life. Okay? God's not some egotistic being up there that thinks that you just need to worship him. He just knows that when you do worship him, and when you're serving him, and you're worshiping him in word and in truth, in spirit and in truth, he knows that what's happening is a transference of his divine nature into our lives that begins to mold and shape our principles. Okay? The principles that we live our life by. That's why sometimes after we've been in the presence of God, and it's one of those moments where you just, I don't know, I mean, I don't know what really to compare it to in the natural. I'm not even going to in the natural, but it's one of those moments of when you're come out of those meetings or those prayer times or whatever, what worship times like that. Yeah, everybody looks good. Oh man, I love you. I love you so much. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is, and you come out like that, and everything looks good. What's happened? Ever the same people that they were when you walked into the meeting? How come they're different when you walked out? Because somewhere inside of you there's a transference of being that your principles that you live by are being molded and shaped. They're being pulled at. Maybe there's a principle inside of you that is just in its infancy. It's just beginning to grow. And you get in the presence of God, and God begins to pull at that principle. You know, and he begins to pull it out of you, and you go, God, I'm really mad at that person. He's going, you know that you can forgive him. You know that you can set him free when you forgive him. You know that you're free when you forgive him. And he begins to pull at that principle inside of you until it just begins to bubble up, and suddenly you go, you know what? That's right. I forgive him. You know, that's right. What do you mean I forgive him? Well, it's done. It's over with. No more. No more to be brought up. Because that's what sets us free. That's what sets them free. And that's what gives us power over the enemy when we live by the truths that God gives for us. So here's my challenge as we close. Look for the hidden principles of God's Word. God said He would give us the hidden manna of His Word. I call it the hidden principles of His Word. When you read something, read the hard scriptures. Read the difficult scriptures, as Bill Johnson said. He said, I put those hard scriptures in front of me all the time. He said, because it just keeps me in the right path. But when you read scripture, look for the principles of that. Remember I started off by saying when I said Our Father. I started to think about the way Jesus taught us to pray, and I said Our Father. And a principle shot into my heart. That principle is this. God does not want to relate to us in any other way other than as our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, and He said, Our Father. He wants you and I, when we relate to God, we don't go to Him in any other way, shape, or form, and that He is our Father. And that is the way that I think we could take the Lord's Prayer. I think we could take a lot of things that the Word says, and we begin to look at it and look beneath it, underneath the precept of it, and see the principle. And what we're going to see is God Himself. And we begin to discover the principles. If God doesn't want us to relate with Him any other way than as our Father, does that change it? It changes it for me, because there's just times where I just felt like I was the beggar with His hand out, the pleader, the manipulator, the one trying to get God to do something instead of just kind of saying, hey, God, what's going on here? You know? We come into situations like we've got this big need and this big problem and this big idea of what the answer is, you know, and we come in, hey, Dad, this is what's going on and we need this now. Hurry, Dad, we need this now. Instead of going, hey, wait a minute. Dad, you know better than I do. After all, you have a heavenly perspective. Tell us what's going on. What do we need to do here? You know, this is what I'm thinking. What are you thinking? You know, and have that relationship with the Father that's based only on that. So, stand with me, if you will. In the days ahead, I want us to begin to look at Scripture. And as you pray and worship, and as you think about the things that, you know, let me just talk to the precept side a little bit in terms of sometimes there's things that we know we should be doing, right? Right? There's things that we know we should be doing. I would probably say that the things that we know we should be doing, but that we don't want to do, I would probably say that those things themselves are still in precept form in your life. Does that make sense? In other words, it's still just a rule to you. You haven't discovered yet the principle that God has intended for you. Because as a Father, God has no desire to relate with us any other way than as a Father. And He compared His fatherhood to man's fatherhood, and He took the best of men, and He compared His fatherhood to it, and He said it this way. He said, and you being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will our Father? Amen. The principle is every good thing comes from above. So I would say that anything that you're doing in your Christian walk that's still just a have to is still in precept form. Now let me tell you something. That's not wrong. That's not necessarily wrong. Because the law or the precept is a schoolmaster to lead us and to teach us about Christ. Okay? So even though it may be a precept in you right now, stick with it. But don't stop there at precept. Because you don't want it just to be something you have to do. You want it to be something that's ingrained into your very being. You want it to be a truth that you possess, that possesses you, that is the very makeup of your character and your being. Amen? So now we are going to worship the Lord. You don't have to, although you know you should. Some of you want to because you've embraced the truth. The Father's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if it's in precept form, stick with it until you find the principle. When you find the principle, it'll stop becoming a precept and it'll become a part of your character and of your being. Amen?
Yeah.